I had impressed upon me today, once again, that there's nothing as exciting to me and interesting, nothing quite as interesting and stirring as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I've been preparing Sunday school lessons a couple of days this week. I've been writing some studies from the book of Isaiah. And I got so excited and so stirred in my soul as I wrote this Sunday school lesson from Isaiah chapter 6 that I just could not refrain from bringing it as a message tonight. I know we'll be studying it in February, but we'll just study it again tonight. And I'll tell you something else. Not only is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ exciting to me and stirring, but there's nothing that comforts my heart like the gospel. There's nothing that encourages this sinner like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It encourages me. It comforts me. I get through studying the Word of God and preparing a Sunday school lesson or a message. And rather than being depressed and troubled, I'm elated and comforted. I heard somebody say one time, if a message doesn't bless you, you can be sure it won't bless anybody you preach it to. And then thirdly, I have found in these years nothing, absolutely nothing. I don't know of anything or anyone who can either impress me or interest me in compromising this gospel. I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything that this world has to offer or anything that any person has to offer that would cause me to compromise this gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't understand those who do. I just don't understand it. I have found him whom my soul loves. Solomon said, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And they said, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? Oh, if you had time. If we had about 1,000 years, I'd tell you. But I am satisfied. I'm totally, completely satisfied with this gospel of God's redeeming grace. Now, Isaiah was an unusual man. He lived over 100 years. I don't remember. I wrote it down somewhere, 115 or 20 years. And for 85 years, he was a prophet of God, a faithful minister of God's Word for 85 years. And the unusual thing about Isaiah is that he ministered, he was a prophet, in the days of 4 different kings. There was Jotham, there was Ahaz, there was Hezekiah, and Uzziah. His ministry spanned the reign of 4 different kings in Judah. That's unusual. But he was faithful to God and faithful to these men for 85 years. It's not how a man begins, it's how he winds up. It's how he winds up. And then somebody called him the fifth evangelist. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. It is said that the book of Isaiah could easily be called the gospel according to Isaiah. We may be in it for several weeks because there's so much. Did you know that Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet in the Old Testament? Isaiah, he's quoted more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. I could give you several illustrations. You know, when our Lord was born of the Virgin, the angel said to Joseph that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, called his name Emmanuel, God with us. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to Nazareth and spoke to that crowd of folks, he turned to Isaiah 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." When God would teach the eunuch the gospel, he was riding in his chariot from Jerusalem on the road to Ethiopia, and he was reading, guess who? Isaiah. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Let's look at chapter 6 of Isaiah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I guess for 20 some odd years of my ministry, I paid very little attention to what Isaiah was saying here. Uzziah died. I said, okay, he died. He died. But is it possible that the death of Uzziah had something to do with Isaiah seeing the Lord in his holiness? Do you reckon? Suppose it might have had something to do with it. I'll tell you a little bit about Uzziah. Now, you can jot this down. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But over in 2 Chronicles 26, you can write that down and read it later. It's probably in the margin of your Bible somewhere. But Uzziah was a good king. The scripture said of Uzziah that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Uzziah was a king who loved God. He loved the people. He did many things for the people. And Isaiah, the prophet here, loved the king. Uzziah was very, very popular king. A very, very strong and brave king. And one who wanted to do the right thing. And the people loved him. Isaiah loved him. It says Isaiah wrote everything that Uzziah did. All of his acts was recorded by Isaiah. But something happened, and who knows what happens in the lives of men according to God's purpose and providence, but King Uzziah's heart was lifted up with pride. His heart was lifted up with pride and presumption. And King Uzziah took upon himself. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, there are three major offices: prophet, priest, and king. No man ever held those three offices except one man, the God man. Christ Jesus is that prophet, likened to Moses. But Moses was not a priest. Aaron was the priest. Aaron was the priest, but he was not the king. David was a king. David was a king, but he was not a priest. No man ever held those three offices. Each of them typified the Lord Jesus in his own way. Moses the prophet, Aaron the priest, David the king. When our Lord came, he is all and in all. He is our prophet, priest, and king. But the priest was the only one who could come to God. The priest was chosen from among men in things pertaining to God and pertaining to men. And the priest would bring the sacrifice. The priest would bring the blood offering. The priest would burn the incense. The priest would offer the sacrifices and the atonement. No king was allowed in the Holy of Holies or in the holy place. And no prophet was allowed. Only the priest. You see that? Only the priest. And that represents Christ. No man can come to the Father but by me. Christ is our priest, our high priest. Christ is our altar. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our, he's our mercy seat. And God speaks to us through Christ, and Christ takes us to God. He's the priest. So the king, King Uzziah's heart became lifted up with pride and presumption. And so he took upon himself to go down to the temple and to burn incense unto the Lord. He took upon himself, I'm a king. I'll just go to God. I'm important. I'll impress the people. I suppose that's what he thought he'd do. I'd impress the people and impress God. That I'm really for God, and that I really want to serve God. And so I'll just go down and I'll take the very kingdom into the presence of God. And the priest met him at the door of the temple and urged him. 80 priests and all met him and urged him. Now, this is what they said, it appertaineth not to thee to offer a sacrifice to God. It's not your job. It's not your office. You've not been commissioned. You've not been ordained of God. You can't do it. Now, he didn't listen to them. He should have. Because what he's doing here is he's encroaching upon the person and work of Christ. He's denying the person and work of Christ. And so he took the incense and went on in and offered burned incense. You see, the incense is the prayers of Christ, the intercessory prayers of Christ. The blood offering is the blood of Christ, the incense, prayers of Christ. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he took the blood and the incense. Both were there present before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And this king just went around Christ. He bypassed Christ. And this is the serious, serious mistake that anybody makes, whether he chooses baptism or sacraments or works or law or whatever, deeds or whatever, to recommend himself to God, he's bypassing Christ. And when he did that, God killed him. God turned him into a leper. It was the very worst thing that God could do to him. You see, a leper was despised. A leper was unclean. A leper was put outside the camp. A leper had to go with his hand over his face and something over his mouth, hollering, "Don't anybody let my shadow fall upon you. I'm unclean." And here's the king in all his royalty and his gold and silver and crowns and power and rule and influence over the people, who comes to God, and God sends him away crying, "Unclean, unclean." And any man outside of Christ is unclean. Any man outside the blood is unclean. It doesn't matter what he does or what efforts he put forth to come to God. He's unclean. And that's just exactly what the Lord is saying there. When he turned Uzziah, that he brought him from so high to so low. He brought him from number one to bottom, to nobody could have anything to do with him. He brought him from the man of influence and power to the man despised and rejected. Put him out. And like I say, wow, this must have been shocked Isaiah. Isaiah back in chapter 5, don't bother to turn there and read, but he was a pretty moral fellow himself, you know. He was pretty hard on everybody. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, he kept saying, "Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, woe unto them," about 4 or 5 times. He's tough on folks. And I find him in chapter 6 saying, "Woe is me." Something's happened, something drastic, climactic, unusual has happened to this man. He's had an experience that we'll see about. So when God killed King Uzziah, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord." Now, I don't know anything about visions. I've never had one. I don't know anybody that has in our day. God speaks to us through his word. If any man speaks not according to the word of God, there's no truth in him. And I know God spake to our fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And we need no other vision or revelation other than Christ. But back here in these days, God did speak to these prophets. You see, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God breathed through them the Scriptures. And God gave them visions, and God spoke to them audibly. God spoke to them, spoke to their hearts. God revealed things to them that they might write them down for us. And he said, I saw the Lord. Now, whom did he see here? He saw Christ. That's exactly, Isaiah saw Christ. Let me show you that in John 12, John chapter 12. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Christ. I saw the great high priest. I saw the great prophet. I saw the great king. I saw the King of kings and Lord of lords. I took my eyes off myself and off Uzziah and off everybody else, and I saw the Lord. I saw Christ. Now look at John 12, 41. These things said Isaiah, Isaias, of course, is Isaiah, John 12, 41. This is important here. These things said Isaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Whose glory? Christ's glory. Of whom did he speak? Christ. Now, preachers who do not preach Christ have evidently never seen his glory. Because to see the glory of Christ, like Isaiah of old, is to preach Christ. Once ushered by God into the presence of the glorious King of Kings, he'll be your theme from then on, I guarantee you. People talk about that which is important to them. People describe great and wonderful events which have happened to them. And if a man ever meets Christ, Christ from then on will be his theme, his message, his song. That's what it says here of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw his glory, when he saw it, he spake of him. All right, let's look at what he saw. I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, every revelation of God to eye, ear, or heart is Christ. Now, you write that down. Every revelation, no man has seen the Father at any time. The Son hath declared it. Every revelation, you go back through the Old Testament, and the angel of the Lord that appeared to Manoah and his wife and announced the birth of Samson, that's Christ. God who appeared to Abraham in the burning bush, that's Christ. Every appearance in the one who appeared to Abraham and told him he'd have a son, that's Christ. I guarantee you, no man hath never seen God. No man can look on God the Father and live. I told Moses that. The only revelation, every revelation to eye, ear, or heart is Christ. We know God as we know Christ. We love God as we love Christ. We worship God as we worship Christ. Your idea of God is the revelation you've had of Christ. It's exactly right. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he saw the victorious Christ. He saw him where? Sitting. He saw him sitting. Now, nations fret and fume, and men pace the floor, but Christ sits. He said, I've purposed it, I'll do it. I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. He said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he said to the Son, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Our Lord is confident, our Lord is calm, and our Lord has conquered. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits victorious. And then he said, I saw the Lord high, high and lifted up. What's this saying? The Father hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. He has been exalted above all exaltation. His name is high and lifted up. The infinite Isaiah saw Christ. He saw Christ victorious, seated, having conquered all his enemies. He saw Christ, the infinite glory of Christ, high and lifted up. And he saw the universal glory of Christ. He said, and his train and his skirts, his glory, his presence, filled the temple. He's all and in all. He filleth all things. Christ is all. Jesus Christ is all. I sometimes hear people say, well, there are other things to preach than Christ. Well, now listen to me. If you mean this, if you mean there are other things to preach other than His actual crucifixion, I say yes. Oh, yes. But it's impossible to preach anything having to do with redemption and not preach Christ. It's impossible to preach anything having to do with the redeemed and not preach Christ. It's impossible to preach anything having to do with God's creative purpose and redemptive glory without preaching Christ. You see, before the world was, Christ said to the Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So if you're going to talk about anything before creation, it has to be talked of in the light of Christ. Because He said, I was with Him before the mountains were formed, before the seas were brought forth. I was with Him, and I was daily His delight. And then when you come to creation, you can't preach creation without preaching Christ is all in creation. Because all things were made by Him, for Him, and by Him all things are held together. So whatever you discuss in creation has got to be preached in the light of Jesus Christ. And then in the fall of man, when man had sinned, transgressed the law of God, and had died, when the Father spoke good news, He spoke good news of Christ. He said, the seed of woman is going to straighten this mess out. The whole message, you see, in that darkness, Christ was the light. In that grave, that spiritual grave, Christ was the life. In that enmity and anger of a holy God, Christ was the reconciler. And then in the Old Testament types, if you start with the first lamb that was slain in outside Eden's garden when Abel brought the sacrifice, that's Christ. When you talk about Abraham's seed, Isaac is a type of Christ. You show the flood and Noah's Ark, that's Christ. Christ is our Passover. Christ is that rock. Christ is that brazen serpent. Christ is that tabernacle. Christ is that priest. Christ is that lamb slain. Christ is that mercy seat. Christ is all things. It doesn't matter where you turn. In the Old Testament, in Ruth, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is Christ. David the king is Christ, you see, he's a type of Christ. Root of Jesse, line of the tribe of Judah, offspring of David, everything's Christ. You see that in the Old Testament. All the prophets bore witness unto Him. That's what it says. To Him give all the prophets witness. And He said, talking to His disciples when He went through the Old Testament, major and minor prophets in the Psalms, He taught them that these things were written concerning Him. And then in redemption, when Christ came to this earth, He's all in the redemption of a sinner. And then when life is over and we appear before the judgment of Almighty God, the Scripture says the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. God has appointed a day in which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man. Christ! I tell you this, when you stand at the judgment, you wish that you'd even heard more of Christ. And certainly not less. And certainly not less. And then after the judgment, in eternity, the Scripture says that in all things He might have the preeminence, for the song of heaven is unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. So it doesn't matter where you go to preach. And when you're trying to exhort people to be witnesses, Christ said, you're my witnesses. You're my witnesses. Even the Holy Ghost came down here to do what? Take the things of Christ and show them to you. He said the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of Himself. He'll glorify me. And then when you talk about even being, Brother John said in his prayer, that praying that God give us more concern for one another and kindness toward one another. On what basis? Be ye kind one to another,
tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you.
When you teach love, what did the Master say? You love Mike like I loved you, he said. When he taught humility and stooped down and washed their feet, he said, what I've done to you, you do to him. This message is Christ. And the person who accuses any preacher of overemphasizing Christ
is ignorant of who Christ is. And he's ignorant of the Word of God.
Totally. And I tell you this, and he's a fool. He's a fool. He doesn't know the glory and the value and the preeminence of my Lord, because he's everything. There's nothing that I want anything to do with outside of Christ. And I want no motive other than Christ. Because if Christ, if the love of Christ cannot constrain me, then don't constrain me. I don't want to be constrained. Now that's just so. He fills the temple. Fills everything. His presence fills, he's all and in all. He fills all things. And watch verse 2. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he didn't fly. Boy, there's been a lot of ink spread out on this. Who are the seraphims? Who are the seraphims? Well, some say they're angels. Some just say they're heavenly creatures. But you know, figuratively speaking, who I believe they are? I believe these seraphims are the true ministers of God. The true ministers of Christ. All right, let me show you that in several incidences. First of all, it says they had six wings. Of course, this is figurative. What he saw is figurative. He covered his face with two wings. That would be the minister of Christ covering his face in genuine modesty and humility. God has no proud true ministers. I don't believe it. There are a lot of proud preachers, but they're not God's preacher. Because like the Apostle Paul, every true preacher of God says, I'm not worthy to be a preacher. I'm nothing. Nothing. He always says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And he says that meaning every word of it. That's so now. With two, he covered his face in modesty and humility in the presence of God. And with two wings, he covered his feet. What's that talking about? He's embarrassed by his walk. That's right. He's embarrassed by his walk, by his conduct. He's embarrassed. You know, the Lord talked about us having to daily wash our feet. And this true minister of Christ recognizes that, like everybody else, oh wretched man that I am. Oh wretched man that I am. He knows that. He knows that. And then with two wings, he did fly, though. Where's he going? He's going to declare what he sees, the glory of God. He makes haste to go and tell the good news. Oh, yeah, in the presence of God, with great humility and great modesty, he covers his face. And because he is a wretched man in walk and conduct, in the presence of God, he covers his feet. But then he sails forth to tell the good news. He's glad to declare these good tidings of Christ Jesus. That's right. And what does he cry? All right, verse 3. And one cried to another. Each one of them. One cried to another. And what did they cry? Well, I tell you, this is a missing note in present day preaching. They didn't go forth crying, God is love. And my friends, he is. We must understand, he is all indescribably, infinitely, unchangeably, everlastingly love. Thank God for his love. But I'm telling you this, the chief attribute of our God is holiness. The chief attribute of our God is holiness. Holy and reverend is His name. And that's what these true ministers cry. God's holy. God's holy. And I've told you this before, but I'll repeat it for those who are here for maybe the first time or hasn't been here many times. You know where I see the holiness of God, the true holiness of God? I see it outside Jerusalem wall. When a blood spattered, spit upon, visage marred as no other man, blood running down his back and out of his hands, hanging between two thieves, John sang about it. His head bowed in sorrow and a crown of thorns on his brow and the heavens dark and men cursing and laughing and he's dying and I see the holiness of God. Almighty God shows at Calvary more than any place at any time in the universe that He is supremely, unchangeably, infinitely holy. Because He's showing us He cannot save a sinner without nailing His Son to the cross. He cannot pardon iniquity without it being paid for in full. And that's where God's holiness is. God spared not His own Son. Christ died that He might be just and justify you and me. That's God's holiness. And I see there at Calvary, God's love better than any other place. God so loved, He gave His Son. That's where it is. Holy, holy, holy. I tell you this. There's a twofold message of evangelism. It's not being preached. It's flat not being preached. Now listen to me. In Isaiah 40, you needn't turn. You know it by memory. The voice said unto me, cry. And I said, well, what shall I cry? He said, two things. All flesh is grass. And the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. That's what man is. He's nothing but old
grass clippings that are fit for the fire. All flesh is grass. I mean that pretty flesh and ugly flesh, old flesh, young flesh, intellectual flesh and stupid flesh. It's all grass. It's all like the flower of the field. That's what you cry. Tell them!
And then you tell them secondly, behold your God! Open your eyes and look and see God Almighty. His Word will always live. The Word of God lives forever. Come on now, that's the message. Where have you heard it preached lately besides here? Well, what was when the post of the door moved? Oh, the power of our God, the power of the voice of His message, His gospel. This gospel moved the post, and the house will be filled with His glory, smoke, the incense, the prayers of Christ. It's something, it's big doing.
In the average place, the preaching is just tolerated to get to the music. The preaching is tolerated to get to the playtime.
The preaching is tolerated to get to the sharing time. Sharing. The preaching is tolerated to get to the testimonies. The preaching is tolerated to get to our fun time. But I'll tell you this, the only thing that'll move the post is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The only thing that'll generate a house filled with the power of God and the presence of Christ and the smoke of His glory and His intercession is preaching His holiness, His glory, His power. There's not much great preaching.
Because men do not know the great God.
Preaching is great
when God's glorified.
Preaching is not great because of its oratory. Preaching is not great because of its eloquence. Preaching is not great because of its intellectualism. Preaching is great when Christ is the theme. That's when preaching is great. Whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, it's great if it glorifies Christ. And it'll move things too. It'll move things. If nothing's happening, God's not there. You can put that down. Man's got no fruit in his ministry, he's no minister. It's exactly right. God never sent a messenger yet without using him. He always gives him a message. He always gives him the experience with it. And he gives him fruit. I guarantee you, something will happen. Something will happen. You can't preach this message without something happening. Something will happen. What's his reaction to this? Well, verse 5, then said I, woe is me.
I'm undone.
He saw himself. I'm cut off, he said. This is the prophet. This is the woe is them feller. This is the blameless lawman. This is the one that's getting on everybody for drinking, gambling, and swearing and cussing in chapter 5. This is the fella that says, God's going to get you if you don't quit that. And here he is. Woe is me! I'm undone! I'm cut off! I'm cut off. I'm separated from God. What in the world caused that reaction?
He saw the Lord.
A man can look at others and say, I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men. But when he looks at God,
he says, I am like them do.
I'm hewn out of the same rock, dug out of the same pit, came from the same dunghill. I'm a man of unclean lips just like they are. A man can look at the law and say, all these have I kept from my youth up. But when a man sees God, there's just one response. That's woe is me. It'll be woe is me tomorrow, too. It'll be woe is me the next day. Job had this experience. Job said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I put my hand on my mouth. I said, Lord, once have I spoken, twice. Things too wonderful. I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, when the Apostle Paul saw the Lord, come on now, listen to me. When he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord met. He didn't tell the fellows next week that he was converted back yonder in his temple days, and he learned some new theology on the road to Damascus. I just don't believe he told them that. I don't believe he did. What he did tell them, he said, back yonder, I was this, that, and the other, but I count it all dumb because I've seen the Lord, the true God, the true Savior. I tell you, when God meets a man or a woman, and I'm tired and weary of people claiming to be saved under a false gospel, I'm tired of it. There's only one gospel under which a man can be saved, that's the gospel of a sovereign Christ. I'm telling the truth. What Paul told them was this, I count all that but dumb. I count every little song I ever sung, and every little prayer I ever prayed, and every little tithe I ever gave, and every little sermon I ever preached, I count it but loss, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of grace. Anything else is a gospel of works. Whether it's yours or mama's or whoever it is, it still works.
If it's not all Christ, it's works, isn't it?
And he said if it's works, it's no more grace. And if it's grace, it's no more works. So I not only repent of my sins before God, I repent of my dead works. I'm sorry I lied on God. I'm sorry I lied on God. All right. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Why did he say, I'm a man of unclean lips? Why did he say lips? Well, that's where the heart reveals itself. Out of the mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. My heart is wicked. The source of evil is my heart. But the evil of my heart is revealed by the words of my mouth. That's exactly right. And he said, I'm not the only one with a wicked heart. He said, I see everybody around me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips and a wicked heart. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. And our throat is an open sepulcher. I think it would amaze some of us if we realized that we've actually taken God's name in vain. I tell you, any time His name's ever come from these lips that has not given Him full glory, I've taken His name in vain. A man can sin greater in a church than anywhere else. Now, you look through the Bible and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Not everybody God killed in the Old Testament was playing church. With strange fire or some other way. That's right. Well, he killed Uzziah. Uzziah was offering incense in the temple. But he wasn't doing it in Christ's name through the priest. That's right. What brought all this? Mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. All right, watch this now. Then, I'll tell you this, you won't see mercy till you see sin. And you won't see sin till you see God. And you won't see God till He reveals Himself. You get that? You see, judgment comes before mercy. You're going to be stripped for your clothes. You ever been lost? If you hadn't, you hadn't ever been saved. If you'd never been dead, you'd never been raised. If you've never been blind, He's never given you sight. That's right. Never been a sinner, and you've never been saved. Well, I just kind of grew up in religion. You grew up in religion, but not in Christ. Christ is revealed to you. A man's born again. That's right. Isaiah saw his sins. He saw his corruption. He saw his evil. Then blew one of the seraphims to me. That's the preacher. You ever get in trouble, God will send you a messenger. He sent a eunuch one. He sent Lydia one. He sent Cornelius one. That's right. You ever get in trouble, He'll send you a messenger. He sent one of these seraphim. Isaiah's in trouble. Woe is me! Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, a wicked heart. Help me! Here he came. Here he comes. What's he got in his hand? Having a live coal in his hand. What is that live coal that messenger's got in his hand? That's the gospel. It's alive. It's hot. It's on fire. It'll burn. It'll purge. It's not some silly sing-song doctrine some fellow learned in a seminary. It's not some old dead catechism he dug up somewhere. It's not some old inherited religion he got down the line from his pappy. It's not something he's doing to fill in time or make a living. He's got something hot on his hands. He's got something alive, something big, something real, something burning. He's got a gusto. Old David said one time, I just made up my mind I wasn't going to talk anymore and like to burn a hole in my belly. I had to say something. It's a live coal. It's a live coal. Somebody said, well, I just keep my mouth shut. You know, ain't no use. Don't talk about religion or politics. Well, that's right about religion and politics. With Christ in your soul, you talk about Him. Can't help it. You might, like a fellow told me yesterday, he said, my sister said she used to be so close to me, and he said, I learned the gospel, and she told me, never do you ever
come back in my house and talk about that gospel. You can talk about anything you want to, but don't you ever talk about what you believe. What's he going to do? He's going to talk about it.
I can't help but speak those things I've seen and heard Peter say. Huh? I got a live coal on my hands. Where'd he get it?
All right. Watch it now.
He took it with tongs from off the altar. You know what I see? I see that old altar with its four horns out yonder in the tabernacle yard, Charlie. And the fire's burning. And the fire's burning. And the high priest slays that bullock, puts his blood in a vessel, and lays his body on the altar, and the fire consumes it. Just burns it. Burns it. And I see my Lord, my Passover, my Lamb, hanging on that cross. I pass! His lips broken open. His tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth. Burning, burning fever under the wrath and judgment of hell. Bearing our sins. And that's the altar where he got that gospel. He took it right off the altar. You come in here, having been there,
you'll have something on your hands.
Well, I'm telling you, I can tell any preacher that. You come up here, having been with your tongs to Calvary, and you'll have something on your hands. But now you need to get one of these little old silly international books and try to come up here and teach me something moral or something social or something that might make us all better citizens.
I need to be a new creature, not a better citizen. If I'm a new creature, I'll be a better citizen.
But he got that seraphim, that messenger, he got that live coal. And he got it off the altar, off Calvary's altar, where the Lamb is dying. And he brought it, and what did he do?
Verse 7, he laid it on my ugly, corrupted, vile mouth. He blistered my lips. He purged my sin.
He purged my sin. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you the truth. The very Lamb of God, the Son of God, actually, in His gospel, in His redemptive mercies and sacrifice,
met my sin. He met my sin. My sin encountered Christ. He literally, actually, bore my sin and purged them and burned them out
and put them away. He touched my mouth and He said to me, listen, lo, this hath touched your lips. Not this water, not the wafer, and not the catechism, and not your standing and saying the sinner's prayer. You repeat after me, Lord, be merciful. You don't need to spout off. You need something to touch your lips, not come out of you to God. You need something to come from God to you. Isn't that right? Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. Salvation is not something you do for God. It's not cooperation between you and God. It's something He sovereignly, on purpose, sends His seraphim with a live coal from the altar and touches your mouth. And He said, now
your iniquity is taken away, all of it, and your sins are purged.
It's all gone. All gone. What did that? All atoned for. I'll remember their sins no more. They're gone. I don't have any sins. But only the live coal, the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you're saved, wherein you stand. You keep in memory what I preached to you. Has that gospel touched you? Has it touched you? Is that Christ in person? Christ in His sacrifice, Christ in His atonement. He touched you. Touched you. Well, I made a profession. I just say to the whole world, you better get off that now.
You better come off of it.
It just will not do. It will not do. Will not do. I know whom I have believed. I don't know. He didn't say I know what I believe. That's the theologian. He didn't say I know when I believe. That's the experimentalist. He said I know whom I have believed. You reckon Isaiah ever got over this? You reckon he ever got over it? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And I saw me and everybody around. And I cried, woe is me. And he sent one of his messengers coming down there with a live coal. He got off that altar at Calvary and he blistered my lips. It's like he touched old Jacob and he limped the rest of his life. You ain't ever forgot that. All right, then I heard a voice say, who's going to go now? Whom shall I send? And who'll go for us?
And I said, here am I. I can sure tell what happened to me. I can tell what happened. I can tell what I saw. I can tell whom I met. And I can tell what he did for me. And old Isaiah never had a word to say about what he did for God.
When he saw his glory, he spake of him. Those lips have been touched now, John. He knows substitution and satisfaction. You just take all the preachers you ever hear, ever have heard, and ever will hear, and you listen to them, and you can tell where they've been,
with whom they've been. You can tell what they've seen or what they hadn't seen. I like what Brother Ward said about that preacher.
There was a lawyer in town, and the lawyer was a famous lawyer, and he won every case he tried. He just won all of them. Right or wrong, he won all of them. And the preacher wasn't getting nothing done. And the preacher went down to the lawyer's office and he walked in and said, I want to talk to you. The lawyer said, well, sit down. The preacher said, I just got one question. He said, I come that you get up and you can speak in a courtroom and you can convince every jury and judge and people and win every case. And I get up and preach and
I can't convince nobody. And the lawyer looked at him and said, well, preacher, he said, I take the lie and make it sound like a truth. And you take the truth and make it sound like a lie. You reckon that's the way some of us preach? I like what old Benjamin Franklin said about George Whitfield. He'd going to hear him preach one time. Somebody stopped and said, where are you going, Benjamin Franklin? I'm going to hear Whitfield. Why, the man said, you don't believe what that fella preaches. Franklin said, I don't, but he does.
Let that be our watchword. He does. And that's Isaiah. But you know something? Let me show you one other thing. Now quit. I've gone too long. But Isaiah 6. Somebody told me last night, said, throw the watch away. All right. Look at verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Too often, that's our response. They hear,
but they don't hear. And they don't see. But I tell you this, he can give them sight. And he can make them hear. And out there, once in a while, somebody says, I see. I see him.
I see him. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.